Matthew 4:1, we're coming to the temptation of our Lord Jesus. Another peek in the life and ministry of our Lord. Almost 100 years ago, in April 1912, the Titanic cruise ship set sail from Southampton and made its way across the Atlantic Ocean in its maiden voyage. The Titanic was built in the shipyards of Harland and Wolff in the city of Belfast. Took years to build, and was hailed as the mother of all ships and cruise liners in her design, in her opulence, and was also hailed to be unsinkable. And there was much ado about that. And I just wonder how people felt when they walked the plank on that maiden voyage. First at Southampton in England, and then they took on people in Cherbourg in France, and then to Cork in the south of Ireland before she made that voyage across the high seas. I'm sure people were filled with great excitement. And I'm sure they felt very honored and privileged to be on board such a ship. Mind you, the highest going fare was $4,350, which would equate to something like $80,000 today. So those who were first-class passengers paid dearly for that trip. The financing of the ship was by J.P. Morgan. They had been known to make a few other miscalculations recently. But such was the fanfare, and such was the excitement, and few thought of the possibility of the ship sinking. Nevertheless, when she made her voyage across 400 miles south of Newfoundland among the icebergs, the unthinkable happened. There were many things that were against that sailing. There was the fact that it was a maiden voyage, the fact that it was a large, fast ship, and fog came down. And another incidental that played into this, that the normal tool for scanning for icebergs was not brought on board. Simple binoculars. They had been omitted in the preparation of the ship. And so two-thirds way across the Atlantic, the ship struck ice. Five compartments of the ship were ripped open by that one thud into a mountain of ice. The architects say that if it had only been four compartments that were ruptured, taking in water, that the ship would have sailed on and made its way to New York Harbor, 20th Avenue Harbor. But the unthinkable happened. And on that fateful night, 1,517 people lost their lives. Almost half of those who died were crew members. There's only one lady today who has remains alive after that sailing. She was but an infant in arms at that time, and she lives in Southampton today. What the Titanic was advertised to do, to give rich, fast, and safe sailing into the harbor of New York, she failed, and many paid the greatest of all prices. I tell you this today because, unlike the Titanic, I'm calling you as a gospel preacher today to walk the plank and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because He is trustworthy. He will not fail. Now, at His baptism, our Lord Jesus was announced to be the Son of God. "This is my beloved Son," the Father announced. But here now in His temptation, in Matthew 4, we find that our Lord Jesus is tested. Temptation and testing are similar. And everything that is announced and healed to be true must be tested. And so, we know the end of our Lord Jesus' experience in the wilderness, tempted of the devil, that He was victorious. And it tells us in Matthew 4:11 that the devil leaveth Him. One of the other Gospels says He left Him for a season, no doubt to return for another form of attack. Nevertheless, this claim that Jesus was the Son of God was proven to be true in the days of His temptation by Satan. I want to go a little further in this account of His temptation and show you that we have here proof that he truly is the Son of God. Christ's divine sonship is confirmed by Satan's hatred of the Father's announcement concerning his Son. We're told in Matthew 3, at the end of that chapter, that when our Lord Jesus came out of the water, the heavens opened. The Father spoke, the Holy Spirit descended. And then he went into the wilderness, and then hell opened. And all the powers of darkness came against the Son of God. Satan was certainly not asleep on this one. And you will notice on two accounts that Satan attacked the divine person, or the announcement that he was the Son of God. In verse 3, the tempter came and he said, "If thou be the Son of God." And he's putting the question mark right there. "If thou be the Son of God." And then down in verse 6, again, "If thou be the Son of God." And you can see the focus of the wrath of Satan against the Son of God. How he, in his malice, his wickedness, and his foul, fiendish, hellish wrath against the Son of God came out to attack our Lord Jesus at this very point. Because Satan claimed to have a kingdom. He said in verse 8, "All of these things will I give you." And Satan claimed to be the God of this world. He claimed to have power and possession over all things and all souls, your soul and mine too. Satan claimed every one of the fallen sons of Adam as his captives, as his slaves. And the Lord Jesus came now into the world to be the Redeemer of men, the Son of God. And we see that Satan is right there at his first attack. And here is the usurper at work. And thus he was violently opposed against this title, the Son of God. Now unto the Son, the Father had given all power, all glory, and all judgment, all authority. But Satan came out here opposing that very title. You see, the devil knew only too well who Jesus was. And while liberals and modernists and unbelievers today say he's just a man, Satan did not think that. He did not think that. Because he knew that this man, Jesus, was not in his control. But rather he was in a fight, in a battle, to claim, to capture souls for him. And so all hell was moved in anger against God's Son. And like hounds behind a wire fence, when the prey comes along, seething in their anger, likewise Satan fumed against the Son of God. Now we would be very surprised if it was otherwise. If Satan had come and thrown his arms around the Lord Jesus and said, "Welcome into this kingdom of ours, we'll share it," we'd be very surprised. If Satan was comfortable when the Lord Jesus was announced to commence his ministry, the Son of God, if he was happy with that, we would say, "Well, I couldn't put my trust in this Jesus. I couldn't walk the plank and put my whole soul's eternal welfare upon a man who was in collusion or who made Satan comfortable." But when I see the enemy of my soul and I see the enemy of God the Father and the enemy of truth and the liar from the beginning, when I see him attacking the Son of God and attacking him at his very deity, then I rejoice, because this is indeed a confirmation and a proof that our Lord Jesus is exactly who the Father announced him to be, the Son of God. And so in verse 11, we find that Satan departed and the angels came down and they ministered to the Son of God. There was victory. There was victory for you. Victory as the Savior of his people. Another thing, Christ's divine sonship is confirmed by the Son's perfect submission to the Father. Now Satan was doing his utmost in these attacks to drive a wedge between Father and Son. That's what it was all about. This was a test. This was to see where the loyalty of the Savior lay. And of course, in each one of these trials, in each one of these temptations, our Lord Jesus proved that he was the Son of God. He was the servant of the Father. He was here to do the will of his Father and not the whim of his own flesh nor Satan. Now let's look at the three temptations. You have them there in verse 2, verse 5, and verse 8. In verse 2, you have the temptation where Satan comes and he says, command that these stones be made bread. And of course, he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And there Satan wanted the Son to act in self-reliance against the leading of the Father, to act independently with that field. And then in temptation number 2, in verse 5, we find that again the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, and the angels will pick thee up. There Satan wanted the Son to give his loyalty. Sorry, let me back up. There Satan wanted to abuse God's protecting power, to make a joke out of it. The Father says he'll protect you. He'll keep you in all your ways. Never just throw yourself down. And there you will show your own independent powers. But of course, the Lord Jesus didn't fall for that. In temptation number 3, Satan wanted the Son to give his loyalty and his worship to him, to bow down and worship him. And he would give him all of these kingdoms and all of these riches. To bow to Satan. To surrender his loyalty, his devotion to him. How diabolical. And each time the Lord Jesus showed his submission, not to Satan, but to the authority of God's word. 3 times the Lord Jesus replied to the devil, it is written. Each time from the book of Deuteronomy. It is written. God has spoken about this. I can do no other than hear God's voice in his word and follow him. And so in the third response, the Lord showed his defiance and authority over the kingdom of darkness. In these words, he said to him in verse 10, Satan, get thee hence. Get thee hence. And here the Lord Jesus is commanding the devil to flee, and Satan obeys the Son of God. Hallelujah! My Savior is greater than the enemy of my soul. And as John put it, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And our Lord Jesus showed his mighty grace. And this is the life of our Lord Jesus. From this event on, as he went in to minister to man, from situation to situation, he commanded demons to be gone. He defeated the devil in every theater of attack. Let's begin at Matthew 8, verse 16. Here we have the Lord Jesus ministering in a very typical situation where our Lord Jesus was entering into the needs of the people. And it says, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. He's God. He speaks the word, and hell flees, and every foul demon obeys that word. And it says here, they brought many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. Then in Mark 1, and Mark doesn't give us as many details as other gospel writers, but in Mark chapter 1 and verse 20 through 28, you have the Lord Jesus in Capernaum. Capernaum actually becomes the center of his ministry. Nazareth was his center of his boyhood, but Capernaum was the center of his ministry. And you remember later on where our Lord Jesus said to Capernaum that if the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the things that thou hast seen, they would have repented. Capernaum was blessed with many miracles and demonstrations of the Savior's power. And it says, and straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Here's the beginning of his ministry now. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. He came with authority. Now it says, And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And here is the Godhood. Here is the unique personality, this God-man. He is in a human body, but he has all the authority of God. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone!" Now you'll notice that the demon, speaking through this man, is pleading that this man, Jesus, does not cast him out. Let us alone! What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art. And here's the confession of the spirit of darkness now. The Holy One of God. And yet there are those who debate and balk at the idea that our Lord Jesus is more than a man. He's the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Here is a mighty and an amazing demonstration of the power and authority of our Lord Jesus. And in this testing, this temptation in the wilderness, our Lord Jesus proved that he was indeed what the Father announced him to be, the Son of God. Satan had no power, no match for him. And in a moment we'll get to the juxtaposition of personalities, the polarization of who the devil is and who the Son of God is. We come to point three now. Christ's divine sonship is confirmed by his triumphing sinlessly over each form of temptation. Sinlessly. Now in this temptation of the devil against the Lord Jesus, there's a lot of the cruelty of Satan. He comes, as it were, with the knife ready to plunge it in and twist it because of his malice. When our Lord was tempted to turn bread, stones into bread, Satan came seeking to tempt him by his appetite at the point of great hunger. When he was, humanly speaking, weak and lethargic, then Satan came and said, "Just turn these stones into bread." And of course that would have brought him immediate relief, and he could have done so. And it would have brought immediate relief. And here is Satan with all this tormenting cruelty, seeking to find a way into the heart or into the will of the Savior. And he's attacking him by appetite. Do you remember someone else that Satan attacked using the same approach? Showing the fruit to Adam and Eve. Oh, the devil's up to his foul tricks again. And then in the second avenue of temptation, to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple, this was the temptation using the avenue of ambition. Just think of what a show it will be. This will appeal to human pride. You're the Son of God. It wouldn't be wrong for you to show your mighty powers. And here Satan again is seeking in a very cruel fashion to destroy the Lord. Now, I haven't time to develop it here, but I want you to notice too that Satan in his malice wanted to destroy the body of the Lord Jesus before the cross, before Calvary. He would have done anything to divert and distract our Lord from going to the cross. And here in his very opening salvo, he attacks our Lord to destroy his body. But Satan overcame mightily. Then the third avenue of attack, he came to attack him through the avenue of avarice, or to show what he could obtain. Riches, possessions, the whole world. And so many have fallen by such temptation. Could not be tempted otherwise, but when it came to money and riches and fame, oh yes. But again, our Lord Jesus could not be overcome. He could not be tempted by the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eye. And this brings us to the unique personality of our Lord Jesus and the doctrine that He was impeccable. Which means that our Lord Jesus in human form was temptable but could not sin. He could not sin. It was impossible for the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, even though in a perfectly human body, subject to all the needs of the human body, sleep, food, friendship, craved all of those things, yet our Lord Jesus could never succumb to sin. And that sets our Lord Jesus apart, unique, as the mighty, wonderful person of our salvation. And this impeccability is put this way. He was not only able not to sin, He was not able to sin. And that's something that's very important for us to grasp. If we're going to walk the plank and put our trust in such a person and say, this is the man, this is the Redeemer that I'm going to trust for eternal life. And if you're doing that as a born-again Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you need to know that in Him is no sin, or was no sin, and never shall sin. Now it is necessary, of course, that our Lord Jesus be temptable. Without a human body, He could not be tempted. Without a human body, He could not be solicited to sin. And so He took a human body, He took our form, He took our nature, and He allowed Himself in every point, in every avenue, to sin, to be tempted to sin. But it was impossible. Impossible for many reasons. First of all, His human nature was never divorced or separated from His divine nature. He was always God in the flesh. And there never was a time when the human body was not in total union to the divine person of our Lord Jesus. There was no sinful desires in the Lord Jesus because He was not a sinner. Now there are many Bible texts, and in the notes I've given a whole list of Bible texts, but I would use one right now just to make this point that our Lord Jesus could not sin. John 14, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. That's of course the devil, the prince of this world. And hath nothing in me. There was no tinder in the nature of the Lord Jesus to be ignited by the fire of the devil. There was no lust. There was no sinful desire. There was no Adamic nature in Him that He would respond to any form of temptation. And the Bible is very consistent about this, that when He went to the cross, He was a sinless Savior. He was the spotless Lamb. He who knew no sin became sin for us by virtue of substitution. When He took our place on the cross, He became sin. But prior to that, He was the sinless one. And this is all because He was unique, God and man in one person. And therefore, every time that Satan came to attack our Lord Jesus, whether it was here in the wilderness, whether it was out in the boat in the storm, whether it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, or even on the cross itself, every time, Satan failed. Oh, he tried with all his might, but he failed. Why? Because Satan is a creature. He's finite. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. He is infinite. And when a finite force attacks the infinite, there is no question on who's going to win. Now, boys, you might like to play soldiers. And if you get five soldiers and equip them with all the modern gear, and you set them against an army of 1,000,000 men, All right, you've got your five little soldiers on this side, and this other army's got 1 million men all lined up with the same gear. Who's going to win? Every time these five are going to fall, they're going to fail. They may shoot, they may bomb, they may attack, they may fight, they may resist. But there's no way five men are going to defeat an army of 1 million. Now the scale of disproportion is vaster when you talk about an infinite creature attacking and a finite creature attacking an infinite person. Therefore, while our Lord Jesus was temptable, he could be attacked and assailed, he could not sin. And that's why I'm going to walk the plank and put my trust in this mighty Savior. He will not feel. He will not sink my soul. But he will take me to my destination in glory through his mighty power. Now, fourthly, Christ's divine sonship is confirmed by his spiritual power to sympathize with every one of his tempted people. Now, I'm going a little further here than Matthew 4. And I'm bringing you really to your own prayer life. When you get down on your knees to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you bring your personal needs and cares and burdens to him, does the Lord Jesus understand? Yes, because he took a human body, he lived in this world for 33 years, he knows all the oppressions, all the attacks, all the assaults that God's people go through. He knows every trick of the devil. He knows every situation that we find ourselves in. Our Lord Jesus understands. And also he sympathizes. He enters into the burdens and cares of our hearts. Now, a finite person could not do that around the globe. On this Lord's Day, there will be thousands and millions of born-again Christians around the world in worship, in prayer. And just as we are doing here today on this location, we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And people right around the globe are doing this today. Only one who is God can meet and enter into the hearts and sympathize with each one of his own people or sheep, the shepherd, meeting the need of his sheep. And yet this is the teaching of the New Testament, that our Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And because he is that perfect high priest who endured and was victorious over personal temptation, he is able to succor them that endure or suffer temptation. The word succor means run to our aid. He runs to our help. Now to do so, our Lord needs omnipresence. He needs to be everywhere at once. He needs omniscience, in that he can hear and receive the information of all his people in every part of the globe. And then we think of the Lord's Prayer, where the Lord taught his disciples. He says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If our Lord Jesus is to hear that prayer and answer that prayer, he is God. He is no mere man. He is not merely one who came to show the way by example. He came one to open up and victoriously engineer the way for us. And this is the grace of our Lord Jesus. He came into the world to save his people from their sins and to enter into the heart cries and needs of our hearts and to save us. And therefore I say again, our thoughts about our Lord Jesus are too human. Too human. And how regretful that our evangelical culture today has declined to treating our Lord Jesus as a kind of buddy, or one that we can just placate once in a while, make use of when we need him. He's the Lord of glory. He's the only Savior of sinners. And there are men and women and family members and neighbors around us who are held captive by the devil. They are led blindly on the broad road to destruction. There's only one person who can deliver them. There's only one person who can save that soul. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world to save men from their sins, defeating the devil. And our Lord Jesus said that before captives are released, the strong man must first of all bind the strong man and set the captives free. Now, are you praying believingly in faith for souls that are held captive? Are you a praying Christian? If we believe, if we understand who He is and what He can do and the powers that He possesses, the victories that He can grant, surely we will pray and plead His grace and power. And above all, we'll walk the plank and put our complete trust in Him. And here in Cloverdale, you can get on board and put your soul's trust in this great Redeemer and Savior. And I assure you that there will be no iceberg, no attack of man, demon, Satan, or anything else that will separate us from the love of God. If we are in Christ, we're safe for glory. Make sure you're in. And when you're in, rejoice that you have an all-sufficient Savior, almighty, all-powerful. Glory to His name.